Amen. Well, today is the close of our study on the life of Samson. Now, I get a little bit sad. I don't know how to describe it. I get a little bit sad because I have spent a lot of hours with Samson. I know Samson better now than Ronnie than I ever did. And I'm a little sad because we're going to close up this particular study and move on down to a different area. And so I'm a little sad. We're going to be saying goodbye to our friend Samson. Last week, we looked at our message, Love, Locks, and Loss, where our friend Samson has walked the rebel's road and has a consistently predictable end. You know, it's amazing to me, and it's heart-hurting to me as I interact with folks, and I don't know how many times over the course of life I've heard, well, you know, that's not going to happen to me. Well, you know, life could be pretty predictable at times, and Samson has been walking the rebel's road, and now he's come to the predictable terminus of his journey. And so this week, if you'd like to join me, we're going to be in Judges, the 16th chapter, verses 20 through 31, as we wrap up our study of Samson. Let me just say this, completely off topic. This coffee this morning is absolutely delicious. That's free. It didn't cost you extra. That's some of the best coffee I've put in my mouth in weeks, Ronnie. So thank you, Miss Tanya. So this week I've entitled our message, We All Fall Down. As we come to the close of Samson's life and ministry, we all fall down. That's just truth. In life, we all fall down, we all fall short, and Samson had an incredibly difficult relationship with the Lord. He fell down. But the beautiful thing about falling down is that the Lord doesn't require us to stay down. Now, the heart may say stay down. The adversary may say stay down. Our society may say stay down. But God says get up. Sometimes it's hard to get up. But, so let's look, shall we? Verse 20. She said, this being Delilah, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke up from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed him. So we're going to look at the razor's cost. So Samson had toyed with Delilah about what was the source of his strength, and he finally confides in her that he had not cut his hair. That was part of the Nazarite vow, and that if his hair were cut, that he would lose his strength. Now, do not be misunderstanding. The strength that Samson enjoyed did not come from his hair. The hair was an outward symbol of an inward decision that he had made. Okay? It's like a wedding band. The wedding band doesn't make you married. I've got this Qualo. It's plastic. I've gotten more compliments off this piece of plastic than I ever did off my metal ring that I wore forever. So, but it's an outward symbol of an inward decision. And God, now this is free. I just thought of this morning while I spent a little more time. Let me ask you this. This is how proactive God is always the initiator. If the hair and the unshaved head is the symbol of the covenant, who created the head? God did. Who created the follicle by which the hair grows? God did. Who grows the hair? God did. All Samson did was what? Nothing. He just didn't cut it. In the day of the virus, that could be pretty easy. I'm fortunate my daughter's a hairdresser, so I keep a pretty nice look, right? We're going to look at the cost of the razor. The razor cost Samson his strength. Sin is a heavy weight to bear, amen? It always saps our strength. Sin is a heavy weight to bear. It has a profit loss, most certainly. It's heavy, and it takes our strength spiritually. When we are bearing and participating in and trying to justify or cover up sin in our lives. It is a spiritually exhausting thing. Secondly, it's a mentally exhausting thing. Listen, if you're given to lying, your brain will get tired because you always got to keep up with the last lie. Sin is a mentally straining thing. And lastly, sin is a physical straining thing. The ability to walk upright spiritually, mentally, and physically can be directly affected and hindered with sin in our lives. And now we see that with Samson. It cost Samson his God. Well, now, wait a minute, Jimmy. God is omnipresent. Yes, he is. Well, what does this mean? How did he lose his God? Well, can we agree that the world doesn't really value the presence of God unless you're in an ICU or a prison more often than not, right? Hey, let's just be honest. There's no atheist in foxholes and in prisons. The world doesn't really value the presence of God unless they need something. And I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. How many of us, before we knew Christ, Christmas was just about what we got and not about what we were given? Yeah, it's human nature, it's okay. But the world doesn't value God's presence. Can I suggest this to us? We, the church, if we're not careful, we can crowd God right out too. We can get so busy doing good things that we set aside the best thing. Samson had a relationship with God, but he was not in fellowship with God. And Samson, by choices, attitudes, actions, had basically pushed God to the side. And God finally left Samson. Samson had long since left God. Just a reminder, sin will take you further, it will keep you longer, and it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Samson is at a place that he never intended to get to, yet here he is. It's going to cost him more than he ever intended to pay, yet here he is. It's a difficult thing. The razor cost Samson his discernment. The Bible says, we just read it, that Samson did not know the Lord had left him. How far removed are you from intimacy with the Lord if you don't even know he's not there anymore? Think about it. How far do we have to go in our human endeavor, in our human experiences, for us to have not know that someone is even gone? Can we even do it? Think about it. Think of our loved ones that went to be with the Lord years ago. We remember them. We have a sense of their being in our hearts and in our minds and in our memories and sometimes in our actions and attitudes. But Samson had such a gap between intimacy and relationship that when God had departed from him, didn't even know he was gone. That's a long way, ladies and gentlemen. A lack of spiritual discernment is a sin problem. If we are struggling or someone is struggling to determine is this sin or not sin, my friend, the struggle that we have is it's a sin problem. Everything starts to get murky. Everything starts to get gray. Everything starts to get just uncertain and unclear cut. It's a spiritual discernment problem. And sin will put calluses on our heart and mute our hearing. As a new believer, God has direct and intimate access to our hearts. It doesn't take much to stir the heart of a new believer. And we're listening. We're listening. When I was a young man and a young believer, I was trying to not listen to secular radio, and I was wanting to listen to Christian radio. I felt like that was the right thing to do, and people had told me it was the right thing to do. And I needed a new tape player in my car, Jimmy. And so I go out and I buy a tape deck and I'm going to put it in my car and I'm trying to put it in my car and it didn't go well. Josh, you know how electronics and I hate each other. And I put it in and it just didn't work. And you know what I did? Here's how how vulnerable, how intimate, how accessible my heart and my mind was. My first thought wasn't to tear it out and throw it in the ditch, which would have been. I actually laid my hands on the radio and prayed about it. God didn't change the wiring problem, but that's where I was. Sin puts a callus on our hearts. The longer we go and the more we practice, our hearts become hardened, and it's hard for God to push our hearts. And the tragedy is this, is God is more concerned about our eternal security than our temporary convenience, and he will touch our hearts. Now, the challenge we face is what kind of touch is it going to take? How far is the Lord going to have to take us to get through the calluses? And it mutes our hearing. That still small voice that we used to hear is lost from all of the clatter in our lives. We become hard of hearing in a spiritual sense. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. That's a problem. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. Bronze, no steel needed. Why? He's a weakling. Bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it shaved off. You know why? Because the promise of God and the invitation of God and the restoration of God is always available to a repentant heart. He is in a prison grinding someone else's corn with no eyes in his head, but God is making a way. Oh, I'm going to tell you, we could stay all day right there. It cost Samson his sight. Remember that Samson had both an eye disease and an eye disease. And now he's got a no eye disease. It's a problem. Sin can cause blindness on a lot of levels. Can it? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, you see, the blindness spiritually can affect us on a personal level. It can affect you as an individual. Your spiritual condition, your mental condition, your physical condition, it can affect you personally. And I'll say this, more often than not, it begins with you and then radiates outward. However, it can also affect relationships. When sin has blinded us, then we begin to see people as products and providers instead of people. If our world as a whole could see each other the way that God sees us, we'd be a different place, amen? But if we're not careful, we become spiritually blind. We start separating out. We start measuring love and all those things. It's a relational thing. And then lastly, it can affect us professionally. How we do what we do, why we do what we do. With what passion do we do what we do? It's a progression, brothers and sisters. It's a slow, steady progression that we must be mindful of. As our eyes spiritually grow more dim, these things will be directly, persistently affected. It cost Samson his freedom. In my mind, I'm seeing, what was the movie where he painted his face blue? Braveheart. Freedom! It's on Channel 1. Doesn't cost you extra. But I will give you some free stuff. I asked this question, is our faith a paradox? And I know at least one of you are saying, well, I'm not sure what does paradox mean? You're so good. You ask such great questions. A paradox is a logical self-contradictory statement or a statement that runs contrary to one's expectation. It is a statement that, despite apparently valid reasoning from true premise, leads to a seemingly self-contradictory or logical unacceptable conclusion. Okay, that's about as clear as semi-dirty water. Is our faith a paradox? Well, when we talk about freedom, Samson has now lost his freedom, but when we talk about freedom in the human context, this is the way we would define it. I do what I want. I do it when I want. I do it how I want. I do it with whom I want, and I do it as long as I want. That seems about fair, right? That's what freedom is. That's the reason kids want to grow up and move out of the house. Let me just tell you, it's overrated. I can't wait to grow up so I can be free. I'd like somebody else doing my freedom work on many levels, amen? Listen, freedom isn't free. Well, the world says this is what freedom looks like. But biblical freedom, lasting freedom, true beneficial freedom brings responsibilities. And the responsibilities mean that we must respect some restrictions or we will lose all of the freedom. There is the question of paradox. Can you be truly free while submitting to some of the restrictions? Can I just say this? Countless is the time I've heard people go, well, I wouldn't mind being a Christian, but I want to have fun. I wouldn't mind being a Christian, but I just want to be free to do what I want to do. As a man who has been free for 33 years, it's a lot better on this side of freedom. I'm going to tell you what, I can lay my head down at night and there is peace in my brain. There is no lie to chase. There is no law to look out for. I am free indeed. Freedom, true biblical freedom, comes with responsibilities. And those responsibilities mean sometimes we have to say no. We have to draw a line. We have to build a fence. Sometimes, like Joseph, we have to run away. We have to have the smarts to just turn tail and hook them. Freedom isn't a license to sin. Now, that's the way the world sees it. But as a believer, our freedom isn't a license to sin. Our freedom is so many things. We could talk all day about it, but we won't. The razor's cost, it cost Samson his freedom. He didn't use his freedom wisely. If you use your freedom poorly, you'll lose it. Right? That's just, you know, that's just the way life is. Now he is bound and told what he will and won't do. He's bound with brass chains. He's told where he will go and where he will not go. He's told what he will do and what he will not do. He's blind. So now his spiritual blindness has now become his master. It cost him his freedom. The razor also cost Samson his comfort. Lastly, now Samson is locked in a dungeon, grinding at a millstone someone else's meal. This is hard work. This is humiliating work. This work is left for slaves and beasts of burden. And now the great and mighty Samson is counted among them. And let me just say this, there were not OSHA considerations for the workspace. There weren't 15-minute breaks mandatory. But greater than all of that was the guilt and remorse of what could have been. Now, I don't know about you. You're all sanctified, wonderful people. But there's times in my life when I have dropped the ball. And I can just say this. I don't know if my dad is watching today. He's out of state. But I could tell you, on an earthly sense, on the occasion that I have missed the mark with my father, the remorse of missing that mark is worse than anything else. Because I love my father. I respect my father. I want to give my father the best. And when I miss that, the remorse and the guilt in my own heart is almost unbearable. When I was a child, I would misbehave and my dad would begin engaging with the talk. You ever have that? The talk. Well, Jimmy, I'm really disappointed. And by the end of it, I was wishing he'd just take off his belt and get to business, because that would just go away quicker. So the razor cost him his comfort, physically, as well as emotionally, spiritually. Proverbs 13 says this, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. I love this artist's rendering of Samson. Now, it's a beautiful rendering, very striking. It doesn't really do it justice because it looks clean. And it looks, but it is what it is, but I don't think it's a fully accurate depiction. But can you imagine to be the judge of Israel and now just grinding someone else's corn in the darkness of your own blindness? Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines, now we know this would have been at least the five men who came to Bathsheba and overwhelmed her with money to trick Samson into giving up his secret. So they assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And this is free. This is a rendering of the god Dagon. Now, Dagon was the god of fertility and of the fertility of crops. Dagon in Hebrew means grain, and he was given credit for inventing the plow. The problem I have was this, is how does a half-fish man have anything to do with a plow? Yet they worshiped this. I mean, all I see is a laying out in the field. I just wanted you to see what Dagon was. So the Philistines believe that Dagon has provided them a victory because now Samson, instead of being their judge, is now their servant. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It so happened that when they were in high spirits, they said, call for Samson so that he may, what, amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and they entertained, and he entertained them. How did he entertain them? He wasn't juggling. He wasn't a one-man band. Their entertainment was on the fact that he was in chains and blinded. He wasn't doing feats of strength like the old power team. And they made him stand between the pillars. They put him in a place where everyone could see him. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars which the house rests upon, that I might lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. It was a packed house, Ronnie. It was not COVID aware. It was a sin-filled celebration. They had come together to worship a false god, but also found entertainment in the falling down of God's man. Can we agree that sometimes the world really entertains itself on our falling down? How many times have you seen a pastor or a spiritual leader who fell down? Listen, we're all accountable. We should be held accountable, especially as leaders. We're held into a higher account. But how often does our world revel in the falling of a spiritual leader? They were reveling in the fact that this man had fallen down, and they were entertained by it. Can I just say this? There are people in your world that would be entertained by your spiritual falling down. Well, that Shanna, she's just such a goody two-shoes. She just thinks she's better than me. Well, look at her now. Listen, the world, if they won't allow the Lord to bring them up to him, will just rejoice in the world bringing you down to them. But those who have stumbled and fallen don't have to stay down. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the gift of Christmas, in part, is when we fall down, and we all do, we don't have to stay down. God doesn't say, stay down. But there are those that would revel in the staying down. There are those that would join in with the staying down. I like this. Steve Harvey, don't get him to announce the winner of something because that kind of goes wrong for him. But Steve Harvey, this is a good quote. He says, your setback is just a setup for your comeback. Listen, it's not that we fall down, and we will. The real question is, what do we do afterwards? Have we really learned from our falling? Are we committed to getting up and moving forward, or are we going to stay there? God doesn't want us to stay there. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a promise. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and with his right hand and the other with his left, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed in his life. Samson, in the end, was restored. How do we know? Well, we see a visible restoration. Why? The sign of the covenant. Secondly, we see that he was praying to the Lord, asking the Lord to work through him instead of in spite of him. He wanted to be the judge in which God used on the Philistines. And do you remember? He was prophesied to be what? Israel's judge on the Philistines. So now he is in harmony with God's purpose for him instead of disharmony. Samson, in the end, restored his fellowship with the Lord. And the road to restoration is a difficult one. Jeff and I talked about this morning during our 9 o'clock hour. Do you know what the greatest, highest, most detrimental speed bump to restoration is? Pride. It's pride. Whether you're lost and needing to be saved, pride says, well, maybe I'm just good enough. Or if you're a believer in need of restoration and fellowship, you go, well, you know, was it really that bad? You know, pride is a very difficult thing, but it's a three-step process. First, there's a repentance. That's a change of our mind and our feelings and our attitude towards what is sin. Repent means to change our minds, literally to change our directions, to turn from, not just to do less. To turn from, not just to feel guilty for being caught. Means to turn from, to return from what? To what? Return from the transgression, to return from the rebel's road, back to intimacy with God, back to the things that we used to do. Just remember this, if you ever find yourself out on the rebel's road, God didn't leave you, we left him. And you'll find him right where you left him. It's interesting. Many a times I've been able to talk to people and they're far away from God and all these things. And I said, well, let's just start walking back, shall we? And we just start walking back. And it's pretty interesting because usually you can find this epicenter. Right there. This is where the two roads separated. And God says, come back here and go this way. And he will restore our fellowship. He will restore our joy. He will restore our strength. Now we see the restored servant. The Lord finally was able to work with him instead of working in spite of him. Basically, all of Samson's life, God was working in spite of Samson. But this time, they are working in harmony. Here's a question. Over these last few weeks, we've talked about the difference between a win and a victory. They're not the same thing. You can win at life, but not be victorious in eternal life. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet loses his immortal soul? You could be a winner at life, but a loser at eternity. The question is this: was Samson's life a win? Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't want to be hard on him. I don't want to be, only God can judge him. I'm not asking you to judge him. I'm asking you to look at the fruit of Samson's life. Was Samson's life a win? And I'm going to let you off the hook because I'm going to tell you what I think. I'd say, yeah. Samson's life was a win. God did work with him, through him, often in spite of him. And he finished well. Can I say this? It doesn't really matter as much how we start and how we finish. Been walking with the Lord some 32, nearly 33 years. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm proud for that. But I could tell you what's more important in my heart right now than where I started. It's how I finish. I want to break that tape, ladies and gentlemen. So here's the really tough question. If Samson's life was a win, was his life victorious? See, now some of you who've been around, you're going, I feel like I'm being set up. I would say no. Well, what do you mean no? God is victorious. We're not talking about God. We're talking about Samson. Well, what do you mean the grave's victorious over sin? We're not talking about the grave. We're talking about Samson. Was Samson's life victorious? I suggest to you no. Why? Because he left a lot of things on the table. How much more could God have done in Samson and through Samson if Samson had just been a more active participant in God's plan for his life? I mean, heaven's his home. I have no doubt of that. His relationship with God was never severed. His fellowship was tenuous at best most of the time. And he did win in that he did cross the tape with the Lord and pursuing the Lord. But as a whole, how much did he miss? How much did he leave on the table? And I have to say, in my humble opinion, that's what makes our lives victorious, is how closely did we walk with the Lord? How accurately do we reflect who the Lord is in our lives and in our culture? I want to be more than a winner. I want to be a conqueror. I want to be victorious through the Lord. Verse 31, then his brothers and all of his father's house came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Esthol in the tomb of Manaiah, his father. And thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Can we all agree that was a hard 20? Now, if you go to Israel today, you can visit this place. This is the tomb of Samson on top of the mountain next to his father, at least his father. And it's interesting, too, is if you could see the picture a little better, it's a Hebrew custom when you go and visit a gravesite to leave a pebble on the monument or on the tomb. It's a physical symbol of that you had visited there. So you can visit there today where Samson was laid to rest with his family. Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 11. I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Amen. We all fall down. But it's God's promise, not my feeling. It's God's character, not my character. It's God's grace, not my deservant of his grace. It's God's mercy, not my deservant of his mercy. It's all God. Amen. God promises me, Jimmy, when you fall down, I'm not going to cast you aside. I'm not going to throw you away. We live in a throwaway society today, don't we? I mean, come on. We're a throwaway society. The beautiful thing is this, is God never throws away. God never throws away. Do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but there's some fearful days, huh? Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. God is always victorious. And when we're walking with him, and when we're in fellowship with him, and we're in harmony with him, we too are victorious. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Because I have you in my victorious hand. Now, some days I'm bulletproof, and some days I'm a coward. But that blesses me. And the question we need to ask ourselves today as we close is this. Is, are we ready? Are we prepared? Now, Samson was created with a purpose. God stated his purpose. He was to be a judge of Israel against the Philistines. He had these things. He had a relationship with God, but he wasn't in good fellowship with God. All the 20 years of his ministry, it was a struggle. But in the end, he was in fellowship with God. As a believer, we need to ask ourselves this. Are we in good fellowship with God? Or is it possible we've been walking on the rebel's road and we're somewhere out there? Maybe it's not that far. Maybe it's further than you intended to go. Or it could be that you're so far away, you're not even sure if you can get back. Well, my friends, there is a get back. God just simply says, come. Secondly, there are those that are unbelievers. If you're here today, if you're with me on the internet or on the podcast later, wherever in the world you may find it, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, today is the day. God is reaching out to you. God is desirous to have a relationship with you. He knows that you fall down. But he loves you nonetheless. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to have the forgiveness that only he can offer you. What your heart desires, you will not find in the world. Only with the Lord. Acts chapter 3 tells us this, repent, then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. If you're in need of refreshing, come to the Lord. Just as you are, come to the Lord. Regardless of where you've been, come to the Lord. Regardless of what you've done, come to the Lord. Regardless of what your friends say, regardless of what you may think you feel, come to the Lord. Come and taste and see. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I would like to give you an opportunity to do that. I would like to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that saves you. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know God as my Savior, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, I want peace and purpose, forgiveness, grace, strength, all these things, you can have it. Trust in the Lord and you shall be saved. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. If you're at home, if you just bow your head and close your eyes, and if you're under the sound of my voice and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and today you say in your heart and your mind, I want to receive the gift that is Christmas. I want to receive Jesus. Now, friend, I understand that you may know less about Jesus than what you do know. You may be saying, I didn't tune into this morning to become a Christian. I didn't come to this campus this morning to become a Christian, yet here we are. And your heart wants that more than anything. Your heart needs that more than anything. Can we just pray together? Would you whisper a prayer from your heart to the heart of God? If it were me, I would pray something like this, and I would just invite you to whisper that prayer in your heart. I would pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer and ask your son Jesus to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. Amen. The Bible says that by your faith and God's grace, you are born again. You have begun a relationship with God that you didn't have just a few moments ago. And I want to be able to celebrate that with you. I want to be able to help you begin this journey. Just like a newborn baby, you need some instruction. You need some sustenance. You need some guidance. And it would be my joy to be a part of your team. So if you're with me today and you receive Christ this morning, if you would text your name and "I trusted Christ today" to this number, that's my number, that would give me the opportunity to partner with you in this wonderful decision. And if you're here today in person and you've made this decision, I would be honored for you to share that with me so that we can begin this journey together. Amen. Well, let's pray together. I'm going to invite the worship team to begin to make their way as we prepare for our final song. Father, I thank you for today. And Lord, I thank you for my brother Samson. And Lord, it'd be really easy, Lord, to nitpick and to badmouth Samson. Lord, he had a tough go of it. He wasn't all that he could have been. But Father, I thank you that in the end, he knew who you were and where he needed to be. And Lord, I thank you that your promise to me and to each and every one of us, that when we fall down, we don't have to stay down. Father, I thank you that in the end, Samson was in proper relationship and fellowship with you. And Lord, that you were able to work in him and through him instead of in spite of him. Father, that's my prayer. God, help me not to become an obstacle for you. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Father, we thank you for Samson. We thank you for the life lessons we can glean in these short three chapters of your word. And Father, we thank you that we can learn even from his shortcomings. Lord, your grace and your mercy is glorified even today through the life of Samson. Father, we ask that we would have a life that radiates your grace and mercy and provision. Father, let us be an ambassador to your world this Christmas season, that we all fall down. But with Jesus, we don't have to stay down. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for a fulfilled cross and an empty tomb that makes all these things possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.